Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our New Testament reading to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to take him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And he found there a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was there at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So this is a very well-known chapter, in that it is the passage in which we see the conversion of the Apostle Paul to Christ. He goes from a man breathing out threats to a man confuting the Jews in the synagogues within just a few days. Obviously, a supernatural transformation. Saul was given a new heart. But notice he went out of Jerusalem seeking to enact slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He had received permission from the high priest to continue this persecuting work, hauling men and women into prison and so on, threatenings and slaughter. Well, of course, Stephen was slaughtered, and so that's what is being referenced here. And so Paul leaves Jerusalem for Damascus on that footpath, and he has every intention of doing more harm to the church, but then Christ appears to him on the road. And when Christ appears to him, he is knocked to the ground, and he doesn't know who he's speaking to, except there's one thing that he knows about him, and that is that he is Lord. And so he will say in bold and bald honesty, "Who art thou, Lord?" Yes, I recognize you are the Lord, and yes, I recognize I don't know you. Imagine what a shock that would have been to a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And yet, that is exactly what we see. So, this is a very dramatic conversion. Not all conversions are so dramatic, but this is one that is dramatic. That I knew growing up often talked about their, quote, Damascus Road experience, all had some great and dramatic moment where they came to faith in Christ. For my part, I never had that. I didn't have a Damascus Road experience, as it were. I remember asking my mother a question when I was very, very young. We didn't go to church as a when I was young. I didn't start going to church until I was 13. I remember asking my mother when I was 5 or 6, why did they kill Jesus? Frankly, I don't even know how I knew they killed him. I can't remember hearing the story of Christ dying for sinners. And yet I remember asking my mother that question when I was 5 or 6 years of age. So I don't have a Damascus Road experience sort of conversion. Some people do, some people don't. The Lord is mighty to save no matter what your conversion experience looks like. We don't rest in our experiences. We rest in the Lord's might and his ability to save. But Paul does reckon that he is outside of the Lord. So, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? We want to remember there that whenever the people of the Lord are persecuted, Christ considers that toward himself. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence comforted them, is how Jeremiah puts it. Okay, so so then Paul will say, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And notice, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Children, what that means is that there is a there's an attachment for certain beasts of burden, animals. And they have a sharp stick on these attachments so that when the animal misbehaves and it begins to lengthen its stride, it will start being stabbed by these sharp sticks and it will slow its stride back down again. And there are other ways that that manifested in the ancient world. And what Christ is getting across to the Apostle Paul here is that in all of this action against me, you're really only harming yourself. You're destroying yourself. You're not destroying me. I'm here. I'm powerful. I'm not injured. You're the one being injured. And beloved, this is true. This is what we say of the prodigal son. When he came to himself, right, he recognized that up until that time, he was indeed harming himself. And when he came to himself, he went back to his father. Well, that's the thing, isn't it? So that we want to remember that while the enemy of our souls will lie to us and tell us that we're actually profiting when we're running from Christ, we're actually kicking against the goats or against the pricks. All right, so then notice the Apostle Paul then goes, well, he's not quite the Apostle Paul yet, he's still Saul of Tarsus. He goes from breathing threats to, Lord, what would you have me to do? This is the question that we all must ask the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do when we accede ourselves to him as living sacrifices? This is what Paul means here. And so he is given particular instructions. Arise, go into the city, it shall be told thee. And so we hear that the rest of the men that were with him, they did not see anything. They only heard something. And it doesn't really say that they heard a voice per se. It might be a sound. They didn't really hear the same thing that Paul heard. They certainly didn't see the same thing that Paul saw. Ananias will say later in chapter 9, the Lord Jesus that appeared to thee on the road. We know what Paul saw. Paul always claimed to be an eyewitness to the resurrection, which, by the way, was a qualification for being an apostle. All right, so those men, they didn't see that. And this speaks to us about God's election, right? God or Christ chose to reveal himself to Paul and not to the other men that were with him. So away he goes into Damascus, and he is blind when he rises up from the earth. Verse 9 is very touching. It says, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. There's been some debate over why Saul did not eat or drink at this point in his life. And I think the best argument is that he has recognized as a formerly devout Pharisee that he had everything wrong, that he was indeed a wicked sinner against Christ. And Paul was accused by Christ of persecuting me. And so I think that his sin has come crashing down on him, And it's the best that he can do simply to pray and to ask for forgiveness. And this goes on for 3 days and nights. So ill affected is he with the sense of his sin, misery, and guilt. And so, beloved, we must understand that there are times in our lives where we must open our hearts to that kind of convicting affection, that we ourselves would say, like the psalmist, I'm so disturbed that I cannot eat, I can't take my food, because my sins are so filled in my eyes, and so on, so apparent to me. All right, so now we switch scenes, and the Lord appears to Ananias in verse 10, and I love his response. It's the same response. This is a Hebraism replicated here in Greek. It's a it's the same that Abraham gave in Genesis 22. Hineni, right? Here am I, Lord. Tell me, you know, at your service is basically what it means. It's a phrase that it means, I'm here to do whatever you command me to do. So the Lord speaks to Ananias and he says, behold, I am here, Lord, or behold me, Lord, hineni. And he's given specific instructions to go and lay his hands on Saul that he may receive his sight and then to baptize him and so on. Well, Ananias has an objection. It may upon reflection, you know, 2,000 years out, see the speciousness of this objection, but put yourself in Ananias' shoes. This was wisdom. Lord, this man is a wolf. This man is a destroyer of the church. Are you sure this is what I need to be doing now? I don't think he's doubting Christ here. I think he's expressing his own doubts, right? His own doubts as to whether or not he needs to be doing this at this point. Well, so the Lord assures him of his calling of the Apostle Paul. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So the Apostle Paul will be apprised, as he will say later, as the Lord has told me, bonds and afflictions await me in every city, right? Okay, so Ananias then receives his commission, and so he went his way obediently in verse 17, and he says, brother Saul, notice he calls him brother, the Lord even Jesus that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. That is the decisive moment for the apostle there, right? Because his baptism means he can never go back to Judaism. That's the decisive, the watershed moment in his life. And he goes directly forward into it. He has seen the Lord, he's spoken with him, and he's received that commission. And then what does he do? Straightway, he has meat, and he was certain days with the disciples at Damascus, and he went into the synagogue and preached that Christ is the Son of God. So immediately he begins to act on his commission. And we might remember that the Apostle Paul was uniquely qualified for that. He was steeped in Bible study. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He had a first-class ecclesiastical education in and around the Scriptures. And so notice that the Scriptures then will become his book by which he preaches Christ. And I'll just remind us, as we've talked about this before, it only needs to be mentioned, the Bible of that day was the Old Testament. The preaching of the apostles was from the Old Testament. They preached the gospel from the Old Testament. They preached Christ from the Old Testament. And if we refuse that today, we're refusing their example. So Saul increased the more and more, confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this was very Christ. And so because they could not confute him, because they could not defeat his arguments from the Bible, therefore they did what all good first century Jews do. They sought to kill him. They sought to silence him by putting him to death. the Jews took counsel to kill him in verse 23. Well, that was known to Saul. Remember that he was a plugged-in guy. He was familiar with the community. He had received letters from the high priest. He was a man that was well-versed in the Jewish church. This is why wherever he goes, he's well-known as he starts in the synagogues from this point forward. And so their laying in wait was made known to him. And so his disciples let him down by the wall in a basket. And so, again, we have a humble retreat from Damascus. Not a great confrontation and conflagration, but a humble retreat. And Paul will make use of that in his letters to the Corinthian church when they would doubt of his apostleship. All right, so then we're going to switch scenes, and Saul now has come to Jerusalem. And I believe this is the trip to Jerusalem that is described in, I believe it's Galatians chapter 1. Let me check my notes. I think that's Galatians 1:18. About 3 years after, he says, I went up to Jerusalem. And so here he is, and notice that all of the apostles are afraid of him. They won't let him near because of his reputation. Let that be made good use of. His reputation was such that they wouldn't let him near them, and yet notice then how far he has changed. That was the reputation that he had. Look at the man he is now. And so we see the mighty power of God to change someone's heart. Beloved, let me ask you, do you need change in your heart? We know someone who can do that. We know someone who is able. All right, so then we have the son of consolation, Barnabas, who took him and brought him to the apostles, and he vouched for him. It's good to have a friend to vouch for you, right? When times are difficult, when you're not trusted, when you are of good intention, and that cannot be shown only by you, the Lord provides a helper to him, Barnabas, who took him to the apostles and explained how he had seen Christ and preached boldly in the name of Jesus at Damascus. And so, verse 28, he was with them coming in and going out in Jerusalem. But finally, and once again, there were Grecians there, Hellenistic Jews that sought to slay him. And so they sent him to his hometown, first up to Caesarea, and then from Caesarea, let me do it for you, first up to Caesarea, and then from Caesarea up to Tarsus. And Tarsus is on the southern and eastern coast of modern-day Turkey, where the Mediterranean Sea makes its curve downward. Okay, so now we switch scenes and we go to Peter. And we're setting up in this, Luke is setting up the story of Cornelius and what will happen in chapter 10 by telling us how Peter gets to Joppa. How does Peter get to Joppa? Why would Peter be in Joppa? Well, he was called there. Why was he called there? Well, he was called there because he was in God's providence to perform a miracle. So the first miracle that Peter performs here is in Lydda, a city called Lydda, and he found a certain man, Enos, who was sick of the palsy for 8 years and had not been out of bed. And so Peter calls him to arise. Notice, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. And we'll remind ourselves, won't we, that Peter was always careful to say that the power by which we do miracles is the power of Jesus Christ. Remember in chapter 3, why do you look at us as if by our own power or ability we have made this man whole? No, it's Jesus of Nazareth. It's his power that has made this man every whit whole in your presence. And so Peter announces to Enos the same thing. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Rise, make up your bed. And so he does. All right, so Lydda and Saron, we'll know that as Sharon. That's that northern part there near Caesarea. It's up in that direction along the coast. Joppa is also a near coastal town. And so there is a disciple there named Tabitha. And this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did, and a lady of the Jewish church. And it came to pass she was sick and died. Lydda was near to Joppa, so the disciples called Peter there, and he went with them, and all the widows stood by him weeping. Now, why did they call Peter? This is a good question. The text doesn't tell us. Were they anticipating that Peter might raise her from the dead? That is possible. But it is also quite possible that they just simply desired his ministry upon them because they were all hurting from the loss of this wonderfully loved lady in their church. So they sought Peter to come to comfort them, to preach the gospel to them, to give them the comfort of the word of God. Certainly that, and perhaps beyond that. And so we hear then, don't we, that it is good to call them the ministers of the church. Right? Remember what James says. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them come and pray over him in the name of the Lord. Anoint him with anointing oil. If he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him, and so on. There is a ministry, right? There is a house call ministry that ministers and elders have. And so this is why we like to visit you in your homes. It's also, like I said earlier, when you call me and tell me that it's time to talk, I will try to be there. We'll certainly try to be there. It's just part of what we do. And so Peter did that as well. They called for him. He came over and instead of comforting them, he puts them all forth, and then he kneels down and he prays, first of all. And then he says to the body, to Tabitha, "Arise." And she opened her eyes. And he gave her his hand and he lifted her up and called the saints and widows and presented her alive. Well, this lady was, we assume she was a widow. We're not told anything about her husband, but notice the industry of this lady, right? That when Peter is there, they show him all of the things that she had made for everyone, all of the tapestries and blankets and sweaters and little, you know, burp cloths, whatever it was that they had in those days that showed that kind of kindness. Well, she was an industrious and generous woman. And so then she was raised from the dead and noticed that they were all glad. And the word of the Lord went out throughout. And so Simon then, or Peter, Simon, tarried at another Simon's house, Simon the tanner in Joppa. And he will be in Joppa when we get to chapter 10, and we'll see the great movement of the Lord now putting his arms around Gentiles formally, right, in chapter 10. With that, then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.